Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll be reading verse 5. And out of reverence to God, would you stand as his word is read? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. You may be seated. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and it's a play on words, but they're the attitudes that we need to have. The be attitudes. Your attitude should be poor in spirit. Your attitude should be mournful. Your attitude should be humble. Your attitude should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your attitude should be merciful. Your attitude should be pure in heart. Your attitude should be a peacemaker. And as we're examining these, we see that there is a great difference between what the world says is successful and what God says is the attitude we're to have. Now, I heard an interesting comment about our society today, because many people have said that we're living in an age that is not very religious. And the comment was, it's just the opposite. We are living in a very, very religious age. Unfortunately, the religion is not Christianity. The religion is, as this person pointed out, wokeness. There is a religion that has filled the vacuum of where people have abandoned the following of the truth of God and have, with religious fervor, followed man's wisdom and the teaching of demons. Now, one of the things that we see real prevalent and what was just in the news last week was Bud Light decided to have a man that wants to be a girl, and they took made a can with his likeness on it, and that's their new commercial. Their new spokesperson is someone that is a man pretending to be a girl, and their audience is not that. Matter of fact, many country singers and others, one guy came out and said, this is what I think about it, and took a gun and shot a case of the beer. But the thought was, how can someone be so deaf to who their target audience is, who their customers are, because it's a religious fervor, bowing down and worshiping the God of the woke, the God of the anti what God says, the God of me first. It used to be that people said, well, just let people do whatever they want. Now it's you have to promote what other people want, what they say is right. So I was listening to an interview by a female athlete, swimmer, Riley Gaines. She was at the top of her field in swimming, and she's taken a stand that it's wrong to have biological men undress in a locker room of women swimmers, and it's an unfair advantage in that situation. But she is being assaulted. She was giving a speech at San Francisco State University, and a man dressed as a woman came up and started shoving her. They had to lock her in a room for 3 hours because the protesters were saying, if you want to get out, you have to pay us money. And then the school said, well, they were offended. They were right in doing. When they're threatening a female that was invited to the campus to speak because she dared speak that men are men and women are women. But there's a religious fervor trying to say what God says is right is wrong. There are people saying, my opinion trumps God. Now, on our coins and on our currency, we have "In God We Trust." And a thought occurred to me last night that it's not in God we trust anymore. It's in man we trust. We are no longer one nation under God, but we're one nation trying to be above God. One nation over God because of the religion of man's way against God's way. And as I mentioned about the movie, it reminds us we are in a spiritual war. It is not that we're fighting against flesh and blood, as it tells us in Ephesians 6:12, but against spiritual forces of evil. We need to realize that there is a war going on. It's not a benign situation. There are the hearts and the eternal destiny of souls of people at stake. We looked at what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Recognizing that we have no power on our own to accomplish anything. We are spiritually bankrupt. We cannot be right before God in our own efforts. And we looked at the word blessed and see that means fortunate, without any worry, without any need to be concerned about the future. And the term was used in secular Greek to talk about someone that's very well off. They don't have to worry about where their next meal's coming from. They don't have to worry about a roof over their head. And we, when we are poor in spirit, realize that everything comes from God and we are blessed. And then we looked at, blessed are they that mourn. And it follows once we understand that we are spiritually poor, that we're going to mourn over our sin. Look with me at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And Jesus gives a parable about two sons and a father, beginning in verse 11. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. the attitude of this young son said when he came to his senses, he said, I'm going to go back. He had the attitude of mourning over his sin. Said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. He realized his sinfulness against his father. He had the attitude of mourning. Also, we looked at how David in Psalm 51, after he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, said, against you, Lord, have I sinned? We looked at different ways we are comforted when we mourn. We are comforted because our sins are forgiven. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unfaithfulness. The person that mourns for their sin will be forgiven. The person that says, I have no sin, will not. The Holy Spirit is also called our comforter in John 14. And we also have a future comfort. Look with me at Luke 16. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is telling the story of a rich man and Lazarus. Said in beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Lazarus had the future comfort because he trusted in God. The rich man lost any comfort for all eternity. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. And now we come to verse 5, where it tells us, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Now, humility is not what the world calls humility. Meekness, as the world defines, is someone that's that little, as an old ad in the comic books used to be, you're that little weakling and you get sand kicked on you in the beach. And, that's the weak weakling, meek person. But meekness is withholding what you could do for what you should do. It's also been called strength under control. Let's look. There are three places where meekness is described. Got to find my page now. And let's look in, actually four places, in Matthew 5, and then in Matthew 11:29 and 21:5. And both Matthew 11:29 and 21:5 refer to Jesus as being humble. Matthew 11:29, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, would you describe the person that created all the universe as being a weakling? Someone incapable of doing anything? Would you describe the one that's going to determine verdict for where everybody spends eternity a weakling? No. But Jesus says, I'm humble. Look then at Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That word translated gentle there is the same word from Matthew 5:5, humble or meek. Jesus rode into Jerusalem the week that he was going to be crucified, knowing that he could call 12 legions of angels. He was the God of all creation, is the God of all creation, and still he rolled on the back of a donkey. Humble. Power restrained. Power under control. Doing the right thing. And in this he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. And then in John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18 and verse 23. Jesus is on trial. And notice what he says, starting in verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officials standing by slapped Jesus, saying, is this the way you answer the high priest? If I have spoken wrongly, Jesus answered, give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me? Jesus was slapped when he responded to the high priest. Now, he didn't just sit there not say anything. He responded with power under control. Now, he could have brought his 12 legions of angels to take out the high priest right there. He could have brought a lightning bolt. He could have spoke, and the high priest fell over, just like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, I am he. And everybody, 600 soldiers fell down. It's kind of, if you picture the situation there, Peter's got one sword. Jesus says, I am he. 600 soldiers fall down, and Peter starts swinging at them one at a time. So the thought was maybe Peter was going, you know, I'll take one down. You keep knocking them down, and as they get up, I'll whack them with the sword. But Jesus said, put the sword away. He had the power to knock him down. He had the power to slay him with a word. But he allowed himself to be taken and crucified because his power under control brought us salvation. Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, is said to be humble. No one else was humble like him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it tells us Moses, when he had the opportunity, he could have been Pharaoh. Now, if you just look at his name, Moses is that Mises is found in many of the pharaohs of Egypt. Ramses, Ra, Mises. And he didn't take that path. Instead of chasing the pleasures of sin for a season, he followed God. Looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Moses had power under control. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 20. Actually, start in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Standing up for yourself doesn't bring salvation. Trusting God for your salvation. Not trying to work things out yourself, but accepting God's power in your lives. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're told about the fruit of the Spirit. Humility is part of that. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, there's that word, and self-control. And then in Philippians, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. One thing that typifies our society today is also the attitude, it's somebody else's fault. And we're going to let them know it's their fault. We have even people blame inanimate objects. It's that rock's fault that tripped me. It's not that I tripped over the rock. That rock isn't at fault. Or what we hear among many students at school, it's not my fault that I didn't do my homework. It's somebody else's fault. It's the TV's fault for having good shows on for me to watch instead of doing my homework. It's always somebody else's fault. We need to understand that is the self-focus, self-will, not the humble attitude, is surrendering our will to God. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Arthur Pink wrote this definition of meekness. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. Let me read that again. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God, to His word, to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with all designs and are gentle toward men. Meekness is not trying to force our own way, but accepting God's way. Knowing that we can complain, knowing we can shout out, knowing we could point fingers at others, but allowing God's will in our lives. And it says, blessed are the humble or meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world thinks the way you inherit the earth is by having your way all the way, all the time. But God says the way that you inherit the earth is by letting God have His way all the time. Meekness doesn't mean we couldn't do something. It means we don't do something when we could. We take a stand for what's right, even when it's not comfortable to us. Jesus gave the example when he was in the garden, said, should I let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. We need to understand that we need to have a different attitude about who we are and who God is. The religion of wokeness will not win. They will have victories for a short time, but in the end, God wins. Like the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had comfort for a time on the earth, but then he's in pain and fire at this very moment. Lazarus had discomfort, pain for a while, but he was comforted for all eternity. Are you going to choose a short-term or a long-term goal? Who are you going to follow? The world is coming to a point where you have to make a decision, like Joshua said. Choose for yourself who you will follow. But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. There's coming a time, and it's now here, where you're going to be faced with that choice. Are you ready? Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, thank you for this time that we could be here. Let us have an attitude that honors you. And let us not be ashamed to be different from the world, because you have called us to be different so that people can see the difference that you have made in our lives. In Jesus' name.